Thank you so much for Bill for sharing that wonderful psalm with us. I'm sitting there on the front row and I'm thinking about everything that I've put together in my sermon, and now my mind is spinning because I have not thought about Jeremiah. I thought about Job. Thought a lot about Jeremiah, but I've not thought about Job, and so now I want to make last-minute changes. But I've been in this place long enough to know that that's a disaster. In my mind, it would be wonderful. I would convince myself it's the best sermon that I ever have, and y'all would politely nod and say, "Yeah, you would agree with me." But yeah, those things do not work that way. They don't work out that way. Thanks, Bill. Thanks for everyone else who was. Yeah, just wonderful music this morning. The text that I was sharing with our children this morning is going to come from the prophet Jeremiah. I recognized, as I was saying, that he was a really old prophet. I'm talking about the sheer age. I mean, this is an 8th century prophet, not necessarily when he was giving those prophecies. But Jeremiah chapter 17, two verses, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to be reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the Common English Bible. It's one that I rarely use, but I really do appreciate the translation that is in the Common English Bible. But Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll start at verse 7 and continue through verse 8. "Happy are those who trust in the Lord, who rely on the Lord. They will be like trees planted by streams whose roots reach down to the water. They won't fear drought when it comes. Their leaves will remain green. They won't be stressed in the time of drought or fail to bear fruit." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the many ways that you come to us and the many ways that you speak into our lives. Lord, we thank you for the curiosity that you arouse in each of us, for the moments, Lord, when you guide us, for the moments when you direct us, and the moments, oh God, that you, well, just open us up to new experiences through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray and ask that as our hearts come together, Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful to be in this space, grateful for all that you have provided for us, and ask, Lord, that as our hearts come together and as we meditate together, we pray, Lord, that you may speak to us, that you may speak to each and every one of our hearts. And I thank you, O God, for the words that you have shared with me. And I pray and ask that as I preach this morning, that what I say, what I share, that there will be words that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and the one who saves us. Amen. Amen. Well, this is, and I imagine that you have already picked up on this idea, but this is the third week that we're having this conversation surrounding happiness and taking a look at what happiness means. And I will say from the sermon title this morning, I can answer right away. This is one of those things that no matter where my mind goes, no matter where my thoughts go, I can say that this idea about what do happy people do, Jeremiah's got it exactly right. Happy people are people who trust God. That's the bottom line of everything that we are doing today. Jeremiah has it absolutely right. Happy are those who trust in the Lord. And the interesting thing about it, and this interesting cultural moment that we find ourselves in right now, because the interesting thing about this idea that is surrounding trust is that we are not the only people that are making this connection. We're not the only people that are coming together in spaces on Sunday morning, coming together in places just like this, that are making this connection between trust and happiness. Schools, hospitals, nonprofits, corporations, even Fortune 500 companies have recently, well, and not so recently, I mean, you can go all the way back to 2020 and see these connections, but making connections between trust and happiness, because they've recognized that when there is a great deal of trust in organizations, that people do become happier. And that people are also more productive. They also have discovered, and this seems to be something that really does move the needle, they've found that when people have trust in the organizations, the people that they work with, the people that they're around, that they actually they don't call in as often. It affects the bottom line of those companies. And there's actually been a great deal of research in this connection between trust and happiness that is emerged. It's commonly called psychological safety, is the kind of the fancy word for it like that. But when organizations have it, they flourish with their people. They're able to engage. They're able to engage their employees, but they're also able to recruit brand new employees. You still, at the very end of the day, you still may have a bad product. There may be downward trends that happen, so it doesn't solve all the problems, but it is one that people are spending a lot of money in, and as well as paying attention to. In fact, September 2024, it's a Forbes article that said trust is the currency of business. Harvard Business Review, and going back May through June, in a magazine in 2020, May through June 2020, said that new companies, entrepreneurs, should begin with trust. In fact, that was the lead of the article. But what business leaders have discovered is that when people, when they come together, when they trust each other, when they feel safe, happiness and joy begin to flourish. You can even, and this is the really interesting part about it, is you can even take blood samples. You can even take blood samples of people and find this hormone that's called oxytocin, that when people have trust, that there are increased levels of oxytocin that is in their bloodstream and it is flowing through their bloodstreams. And so companies find that people will work longer, they work harder, they have increased revenue. So what does this have to do with us? Well, again, Jeremiah gets it right. And there are tremendous amounts of money that are being spent that reinforces what Jeremiah is talking about. Is that for those to experience happiness, that as we trust in God, that our own levels of happiness can increase, that happy people are the very ones who do trust in God. And not only that, that when we trust in God, why is it that we're happier? And again, Jeremiah is extraordinarily eloquent in this regard, because when we trust in God, we, and to quote Jeremiah himself, we rely on God and rely on God's presence to continue to be with us. Knowing this, knowing that as our circumstances and as you have heard sung this morning and you have gathered with and you have sung this morning as well, but knowing that as our circumstances, as they rise and as our circumstances fall, that God's love, that God's mercy, that God's grace for us does not waver. Jeremiah, in his own prophetic call, he invites us to put more of our trust in God. Happy are those, he will say. Happy are those who trust in God. Happy are those who rely on God's continued presence in their lives. And in fact, the more trust that we give to God, the more trust that we put into God, the more our lives will flourish. And this is where Jeremiah does this. Paints a beautiful picture. And I don't know if any of you have had time to take a moment and to look at the altar this morning, but it's a beautiful illustration of what Jeremiah is asking us to imagine. And so I know, as wonderful as I look in this space, I do invite you to dart your eyes just for a minute to the altar this morning. But there are some wonderful people that create a worshipful environment in this space today. But what Jeremiah does is Jeremiah offers us to imagine that as we trust God, and as we begin to feel that psychological safety that comes from trusting in someone else, a God who does come to us as a living being, but as we trust in God, to imagine being trees who are planted along streams. And just imagine for a moment your own life. Just imagine for a moment your own life as Jeremiah invites us to embrace this in our lives with roots that are grounding us, with roots that are grounding your own feet in the fertile soil that is fed by streams of living water from God's own self. You see this? This is what we can expect as we begin to increase our trust in God. How many of you remember the story that's in the New Testament? Story that comes after Jeremiah, after the prophecies of Jeremiah, even after the life of Job, even after the major prophecies of Isaiah, but the story where Jesus encounters a woman at the well. You remember that? It's about noonday, and you remember that Jesus encounters this woman at the well. The other disciples have left. It's a one-on-one time. The other disciples have left. They've went to find some food. They've went to find something to drink, and Jesus is sitting there and encounters a woman at the well. And they begin to engage in a conversation. There's a lot of limitations that come out and are exposed almost immediately. I'm a woman, you're a man, why are you talking? I come from this tradition, you come from that tradition. In fact, they discuss all kinds of things. And yet, Jesus reminds her that if you only knew the kind of water that was available, not necessarily from this well, but the kind of water that I could offer you, if you only knew the kind of water that is available to you, that there would be, it would be streams of living water bubbling up inside of you, leading to a brand new life. What do happy people do? They take Jesus at his word. Give me this water, they say. Happy people who trust in God, as Jeremiah explains. Happy people who know the joy of God is not something that is outside of their own lives, not outside that is in a far distant future when you finally get to a place where you make it, but knowing that happy people know that trusting in God brings you happiness right here and right now. Happy people know the joy of God that is found in the strength of God's presence that is around you, which is one of the scriptures that we built this entire month of conversations on. If people know that the joy of God is their own strength. The Apostle Paul, again in the New Testament, writing to a community where joy was not flourishing among people. Also a moment in time when openness was not happening among communities of faith that were trying to discover, how do we live in this life? How do we live this life where Jesus has been crucified, killed, and now has been raised from the dead? What does it mean for us to live as people who believe that God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead? What does it mean for us? And so in this moment of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, but in this moment of trying to learn, how do we live after the resurrection of Jesus? How do we live when we don't feel that safety with each other? How do we live just wanting God to do something? That's when the Apostle Paul writes these words, "So we do not lose heart. Because even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For our slight momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but we look at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal." And I remember standing outside a hospital room. I was in Sylacauga, and I was struggling with one of my parishioners who had just been placed on palliative care. And it was one of those moments that was in fact my first assignment as a pastor, as my first appointment as a pastor. I was a student pastor. I had this real unique place in my life because I was serving this church in Sylacauga, and I was finishing school, starting school and then finishing school at Emory in Atlanta. And so I was in Atlanta during the week and then Sylacauga on the weekend, but it was this woman. I didn't know all that well, but she's a member of my church, she's a member of my congregation. I got to know her a little bit and got to know her family a lot. But I was struggling. In a moment outside of her hospital room when she had just been placed on palliative care and struggling to understand where God's presence was, struggling to understand where God was in this moment where she was in a hospital room, not eating and not drinking for 48 hours. Experiences that, looking at all of y'all in this space, experiences that y'all have met too. And I would love to tell you, well, as I finished seminary, as I have more experience in ministry, as I continue to grow in my faith, that all of a sudden I knew the exact how, when, why, and all these questions suddenly were answered, but they weren't. But what I did discover is that as we move together in faith, it doesn't eliminate all those struggles to understand or know when or how or why, but yet we are met with God. And Jesus in John chapter 14 will remind his disciples, as he has brought up a very uncomfortable topic to all of them, he will remind his disciples, I'm not going to leave you orphaned or abandoned. Now, very forthrightly, Jesus has talked about his own death. Outside of hospice, outside of palliative care, outside of all those things that we encounter so often in our own lives, but Jesus talks about, I'm no longer going to be with you. And he says, but that is not the end. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you abandoned. He says in John chapter 14, he says, I will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will come to you. These are the roots that are going down into the soil. The living water of God nourishing us every step of the way. In moments of drought, not knowing, moments of confusion, there is still water that is to be found a little further down in the ground. It's what Jesus was promising his disciples. When we don't know, we can trust that God's springs have not dried up. It's what Jeremiah was reminding those people that God had placed within his voice. And therefore, we face each moment as happy people, because we are no longer have to be afraid of droughts. Fear does not overtake us. We continue to grow, the kind of real growth, the kind that shows fresh green leaves that Jeremiah invites us to imagine. And it's growth that happens in the midst of uncertainty. We don't have to be, Jeremiah says, we don't have to be stressed in times of drought. Because when people like us trust God, it doesn't mean that we're never afraid or have moments of drought in our own spiritual lives. There are times where we fear. There are times when even fear and stress will grab us and walk hand in hand with us. But what it does mean is that a season of drought is not the whole story. It does mean that walking sometimes in fear can truly be the beginning of wisdom in our own lives. And feeling the stress of the day, or even the stress of the week or the month, is not the end of the story. But it's once again a moment to strengthen our roots, digging in the dirt, searching for that living water, trusting that as we search for that living water with everything that we have, knowing that it's just below the surface, knowing that it's bubbling up between our feet. This is Psalm 24, verse 1, that reminds us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Perhaps this is the reason that when Moses encountered God next to a burning bush, that God invites Moses to remove the sandals from his feet as Moses' own followers, as Moses' own leaders, as they were down at the bottom of the mountain, and they were searching for alternative paths to God, even creating alternative religions and alternative faiths, because they were tired of waiting on God to do something. And yet God asked Moses to remove his sandals, because truly the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Because as he reminds Moses, this ground, even this ground you're standing on, this is holy ground. This ground that we stand on remains holy. The earth remains God's. The fullness of God's presence does remain all around us. The streams of water flow right under our feet. And when we feel that splash of living water, when you sense that God has you, when you know that there's no worry about droughts, that's trust. The kind of trust that Jeremiah says will bring happiness in our lives. And also the kind of trust that will bring God's presence closer to us. This is what happy people do. They live in the happiness of trusting in God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you. We do thank you for streams of living water. We thank you, O God, for you who come, for you who, Lord, ultimately invite us into places and spaces, Lord, to find your presence just a little bit closer. And Lord, as we come together in this moment, we ask you to continue to move in our hearts and our lives. Continue, O God, to give us enough confidence to search you with our whole hearts, with our whole lives, to discover that living water, that stream that will sustain us in times of drought, and to discover, Lord, your own presence that will sustain us in moments of distress. We pray and we ask this all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.